Nation Thursday on this November the 29th in the year of our Lord 2012. I'm Tom Baker. You are listening to Law and Gospel, and our co-host with us at this time is the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hi, Tom. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good, and tell us just a little bit about your church out there and the hours of service.
We're up here at St. Paul's Havana, Illinois, on the Illinois River, and we have Saturday service at 6 p.m. with Bible class at 5. Then on Sunday, we have two worship services, 7:15 on the radio, local radio station, then 9 o'clock Bible class, and then 10:15 second service on Sunday.
Are the pews always flooded? You said you were on the river.
The town's near the river.
Oh, excuse me. Okay.
I forget I'm talking to Tom Baker.
That's right. We take everything literalistically until we get to the Bible.
Yes.
Well, we've got quite a bit on our menu today, so without further ado, let's get to it. First question I have for you, there is some concern about stewardship in the future, that certain congregations will not be able to bring in as much as they used to due to various factors. Number one, do you agree with that assessment? And number two, if you do or don't, what are the reasons?
Yes and no.
Okay, thank you very much, Wes, for that. what are you, Lutheran? Paradoxical answer. Okay, what do you mean by yes or no?
Well, as you know, the fiscal cliff is coming, and people are talking about taxes going up or people losing jobs, things like that. And certainly those become concerns for some people in terms of their giving to the church. You know, when I was doing stewardship in the Central Illinois District before taking a call on it back into the parish, you know, I would sit down and talk to people about 5, 10, 15, 20%, whatever they would like to give to the Lord, and would say, well, I can't afford it. And I said, why? And they'd say, I'm out of a job. Well, what's 10% of nothing? Nothing. You know, you're unable to at that point. And so you've got that concern going on, and possibly with the rise in taxes that some people will, that the loophole on charitable deductions might be squeezed, so they may squeeze them in their giving. So you have that on the one hand. And the other factor was there were some surveys I'm still trying to get a hold of that talked about that there are some people, their giving was never going to be affected in their charitable giving, whether it's to the church or whether it was, like for us, the Lutheran World Relief, you know, disaster-type funds, that it was their intention. They give for a higher motivation. And, of course, we know that to be they give to the cross of Jesus Christ and what the Lord has done. So it's not going to affect them one way or the other. So that's why it ends up being a yes and a no. What's your motivation? What drives you?
In regard to those people, but if they lose their jobs or their financial wherewithal, how can they continue to give at that level?
I'm glad that you asked that question. When we had this last, I call it the last fiscal cliff, if you remember back in 08, 09, when we had went through that serious shape, I was running into retired people who said, what happens when our income goes down, our retirement income goes down, but our giving remains the same? We didn't cut back in our giving. I said, you're very generous people. And you have that going on where the people of God, no matter what, they're committed to their church. They're committed to getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out there, not only in their community, but to the world around them. And that's not going to stop them.
I, about 2 weeks ago, was in a congregation, and I indicated that you are so far Lutheran, you don't even realize how Lutheran you are. It was a Lutheran congregation. I said, for example, if I said to you that any of you who would give a $500 gift to KFUO as a contribution, I will guarantee you going to heaven. And just about everybody laughed. And I said, you know, you don't realize how different you are than at the time of the Reformation, when there was that kind of a item, a coin into the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs.
Yeah, buying indulgences.
Exactly. And the fact of the matter is that it doesn't really matter how much you give to church. It's not going to make any difference about whether you're going to heaven or not. Is that correct?
Absolutely. And that's not their motivation. Their motivation in giving is in response to what Christ has already done for them.
Yes.
It's a Thanksgiving offering, actually.
Now, one thing about motivation, you cannot decide your motivation any more than you can decide who you're going to love and who you're not going to love. I'll let you fall into love. Love and even trusting someone is something you do passively because they're doing all the action that moves you to make, say, okay, I now trust that person, I love that person, and so forth. And therefore, the motivation for a congregation to give with the right and proper motivation doesn't come from a decision they make. It comes from the word and the sacraments with which they surround themselves in a worship service.
That's an excellent point that you're making, Tom. And my observation had been, you know, when somebody joins a congregation, you know, comes to faith, it generally takes 3, maybe 4, maybe 5, maybe up to 7 years for them to really get into that motivational type giving that you're talking about in response to the Word and Sacrament. They grow as they grow in that Word and Sacrament.
In essence, also, the old Adam never gives properly. I remember, this is a kind of example I use, it never happened to me, but let's say it did. My son is playing out in the front yard, and he runs down the hill into the street, and a car stops just before it hits him. And I'm so happy to God that that Sunday I put in an extra amount in the offering plate, which is proper motivation. But while I'm doing that, I'm also thinking, boy, I wonder what the county team's going to think when they see that extra amount.
Well, that's what you were talking about before, you know, the paradoxical view that goes back and forth in that. But, you know, God be praised that you gave a Thanksgiving offering.
Yes, and what we Christians need to realize is, thinking from God's point of view, any of the bad motivation is wiped away in the blood of Christ, and all that God sees is the work of the Spirit called the fruit of works.
Yeah, didn't you talk about that on Monday?
I talk about it all the time.
The great exchange.
Oh, the glorious exchange. Yeah, that's about
it. You call it the glorious. I'm preaching on it called the great exchange.
Okay. In the German, Luther used glorious.
okay.
But... No, we can change things because it is a great exchange from a number of points of view. So just a little bit there on stewardship, particularly, do you have your congregation pledge for the following year?
Oh, my goodness, no.
Uh-huh.
And now, statistically speaking, studies have shown that if you give them the pledge, they'll give more. But I tend to agree with your last statement that, you know, you pointed to Word and Sacrament, and you talk about the generous nature of God, especially in Christ our Lord. And fortunately, some previous pastor in the history of this congregation has taken some time to talk to them a little bit about that. They tend to be very generous. They're well endowed with cash. That doesn't tend to be a problem, so...
Yeah, I'll tell you where I have a little different view is we're also supposed to beat down the old Adam. And though my wife doesn't need to pledge, I do. And I'll tell you why. Let's say you pledge a certain amount for the month, and as you're about ready to put it in, and you know the congregation where I pastored, we were rarely short on money. And I would think, boy, you know that new... software program would really help me in my ministry. I don't think the Lord would mind me buying the software program rather than giving to the church. And so I could rationalize every time that I would put the money to a better use than the church would, because it wasn't short on money most of the time. So,
well, but Tom, on the other hand, you left behind the reason why you gave it, and that was to Christ himself. Now, if you go to the apology of the Augsburg Confession, we're not talking, I'm sorry, but defense of the Augsburg Confession, you look at the 24th article that talks about mass or worship, it talks about giving in relationship to what Christ has done for you on the cross and the ultimate sacrifice that he made.
My old Adam isn't moved by that.
Oh.
So the pledge moved my old Adam to at least give outwardly, even though it didn't want to give at all. And so I'm saying I don't think it's inappropriate to have ways in which you keep your old Adam down. Like if you're an alcoholic, I advise members who are alcoholics, don't go near a bar.
Well, that I agree with you. I mean, the pledge can serve for a time, but my experience has been on grace, what I call a grace-based giving, where you get them towards a response towards what the grace of God has done for you through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't stop them from giving. And we had a stewardship program called 10 for 10. 10% for 10 weeks, you know, pledge. And the idea was you would continue. Well, one of the churches that I had, the pastor, came up to me. He said his best giving member in there absolutely refused to go along with it.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, why? I said, it's a good program. He says, yeah, it is. But he just smiled at me and he said, Pastor, I'd have to reduce my giving, and I'm not about to reduce my giving.
So. Yeah, there's no doubt that programs can have problems, but there are some people who have the gift of giving.
Right.
But then most of us don't.
Yeah.
So we need a way to keep down the old Adam. So I don't have a problem with a pledge as long as it's not mandatory for every member. Now, it just so happens the congregation I'm at right now is pledging, and the reason they're doing it, they need to know how much is going to be coming in on the budget so they know, can they hire somebody else? Are they going to be able to afford this or that? And so they do it for that reason. What's your thinking on that?
I would agree with them.
Yeah,
up to a point, but yes, I would. You always tend to know from year to year what the giving percentages of a particular congregation is, or if they're growing. I like the pledge in the system, and what you just described is in challenging the members to reach that next level, so that we can multiply our ministry, whether it's
yes,
find another pastor or church worker to come in.
Right. Yeah, there's no doubt there's a number of reasons one way or the other. And I think in regard to that about pledging, you should have the same answer I think you did with the other one, yes and no.
Right. Well, and quite frankly, you know, that's something I ought to sit down with the council, because they're in the process of remodeling the parsonage. Because a couple of years down the road, I'll be retiring here, and we want to get it fixed up for the next guy coming with his family. It hasn't been remodeled in 40 years, so, you know.
Oh, boy.
So we're,
well,
yeah,
speaking we'll of parsonages in Illinois, et cetera, I want to go to the next topic now. And this appeared on the front page of our newspaper here in St. Louis, but I understand it didn't appear on your paper. Illinois may consider same-sex marriage. Civil unions were approved 2 years ago after narrowly passing in the legislature, but now there's this Democrat who wants to change civil unions to same-sex marriage. What can you tell us about this?
Yeah, I took a look at that, and of course Governor Quinn was for the civil unions, which was a couple years ago. And I vaguely remember them talking back then that their next step was to try and push the whole marriage issue a couple of years down the road. But I know, as you read the article, there was a Democrat who was in favor of doing it. On the other hand, there was another Democrat who's trying to get a constitutional amendment going that marriage should be between a man and a woman.
Yes, and let the people vote on it.
Yes.
But it appears that in some states it doesn't matter. In California, the people voted on it, and then a bunch of liberal judges changed it, and they've got same-sex marriage there, not because of the people, but because what the judges did.
Well, hey, you know, I want to send it back to your court. It sounds like it's going on in St. Louis County about gay demonstration or discrimination going on.
Well, that's a little bit more complicated because there was, I think, over 60, if not 70% of the people who voted against gay marriage. So that's not going to happen here. But what you're talking about is that gays won protection against bias in the county. And that was just one area. But 250 people were in the council chambers in Clayton, with 92 of them taking the opportunity to speak on this, lasting more than 2 hours. And what they did, the ordinance just adds protection for people in employment, housing, and public accommodations in unincorporated areas. So it isn't even the whole county. It's just in unincorporated areas. And I guess, let's see, you and I are pastors, and we will excommunicate people who have a divorce that's unbiblical, who are members of our congregation. But does that give us the right to be biased against them in employment, housing, and public accommodations? For example, let's say you own a McDonald's restaurant and you see this divorced person coming in. You really can't say to him, I'm sorry, I'm not going to feed you.
Right. I would agree with you. I've been pastor of several parishes where I had gays, non-practicing gays, in my congregation.
Yes.
And, you know, we'd sit down and talk about it, and I can remember years later when they passed away, my wife would say, "Did you know about such and such?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "When?" I said, 2 months after, 2 weeks after we got there. They came in and sat down and talked to me.
Well, part of the problem is you've got four states that kind of voted towards gay marriage, but they tend to forget that there are 32 other states that have spoken against same-sex unions with ballot measures. And so if you take a look at those four states, those are very liberal areas. I mean, they vote people in who have a very, from our point of view, immoral stance on a lot of areas. So it doesn't surprise me that that went through.
That's from a legal perspective, but from a law gospel perspective, how do you sit down and talk to somebody like that?
Okay, talk to somebody who is gay in a gay marriage or who's pushing it?
Who's pushing it. A proactive, you know, you talk to your senator or you talk to some type of lobbyist that's pushing in those areas.
Yeah, the arguments that we would use, you know, what they call in the naked square, namely in the temporal realm, would really have to be more of natural law, showing that when these things kinds of happening, the family unit breaks down, and a lot of negative things happen sometimes. But finally, it comes to a vote as to what you're going to okay. Remember, it wasn't a vote that allowed for abortion. Those were judges also.
Right.
Let's go to the phone lines right now, 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727, and speak with Jan. Hi, Jan.
Hi, pastors. Abortion was legal because all the states in the United States had laws against it. And the conservative court under Nixon's administration repealed those laws. So I think the states had it right. They obeyed God rather than man.
Right.
So we are called to speak the truth in love and recognize that we will have tribulation in this world, that Jesus has promised that he has overcome it. We just keep speaking the truth, like that sower,
yep.
not looking back to see whether his seeds came up. But I'm calling about, I need your help with a law gospel perspective on giving. And I'm looking at Ecclesiastes 5, verses 5 and 6, and 2 Corinthians 8, verses 12 through 14.
Okay, we only got a few minutes here.
Okay. So the Ecclesiastes 5 passage says, it is better you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. And the 2 Corinthians 8 passage says, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So if your heart, just help me with the law gospel perspectives on those two passages.
Like the Ecclesiastes 5:5-6, what's your question there, though?
Should you wait to make a pledge based on your resources?
In contrast to?
In contrast to trusting God and making some pledge that you may not be able to meet.
Okay. How would you respond to that, Reverend Reimnitz?
I think she brings up a good thing. You give out of what God has given you, not what you think that you can pledge to God out of that. And in other words, I'm almost catching at a point that I'm going to go ahead and pledge more than I can give, trusting that God's going to provide for me somehow. God, part of your answer lies in the fact that you already got what God promised to give you. He's already given you an income, and it's out of that income or those resources that you give.
Well, the pledges we did were always temporary, and they were always in light of your specific situation right now. So let's say somebody had a job and they could give $100 a week, but they lost their job. Then that pledge was of no effect anymore. Because it was, for example, let's say one of your members won that $500 million lottery yesterday, Wes.
$572
million. Oh, okay, so you really know how much it was. Okay. I'm sure you're going to be knocking on their door. And they're going to show you, my pledge card said $10 a week. And you're going to say, well, let's talk about that.
Yeah, according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have.
That's right.
Exactly. Right.
Yeah.
So that's how I would understand that from a law gospel. When you make a vow to God, don't delay to pay it. But it's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. If the vow doesn't have those conditions attached, and all the pledges I've ever done in a church always were conditional, in light of the fact that God keeps me in the same situation I'm in right now.
Right.
You know, I attempt to pledge.
And that 2 Corinthians 8 is a beautiful passage because it talks that the Macedonians gave themselves first to the Lord and then to Paul and the others, you know, in their giving. So our giving is first to the Lord out of what we already have or may not have.
Yeah. And, you know, I'm interested in my envelope box has that passage you mentioned, Pastor. First we gave themselves to the Lord. Do we trust God to motivate that?
Are you speaking of from the point of view of a pastor or the person making the vow?
Any Christian.
No, I don't ever trust God that he's going to help me keep my pledge because there's no promise I'm going to stay in the same circumstance that I did when I got the pledge. Trust has to have, the object has to have some promise in the scripture. And there's no promise that says, once you make a pledge to church, I will make sure you're able to take care of that. So I wouldn't trust God to take care of that. But if I ended up taking care of it, it would be because God is, you know, keeping his promises. So it's a kind of a subtle change in understanding, but it's one in which I don't have any promise from God that he's going to back up any pledge I make.
Well, I respectfully, I'm just going to inquire that passage in, is it Malachi, where he says the only thing that God tells us to test him in is in giving. Flowing over.
You're going to have to phone back tomorrow, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Because we're out of time right now. And it's Open Mic Friday, Jan, so get that Malachi passage. Call me tomorrow. And if I can't figure it out, I'll phone Wes. Hey, Wes, thanks so much for being with us. And once
great
more,
you.
Your church in Havana, worship service Sunday morning?
7:15 and 10:15.
God bless everybody.
Yep, bye.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
This is Alan Erdman looking.